Now let us read from God's word in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 25. We looked at the earlier section of this chapter this morning, and this evening we're going to look at this section, reading from verse 25, Luke chapter 10, reading through to verse 37. At verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. Now let us turn together to the passage we read in Luke chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And so Jesus told this well-known illustration, this parable. Let us unite our hearts and ask God's blessing upon our meditation together. Gracious Lord our God, you walked with 2 who were perplexed on the way to Emmaus. And we often come to your word so familiar to us and yet perplexed. Come among us, walk with us, speak to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to look this evening at one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. I'm sure that we have heard it 1,000 times, and we have heard it on the lips of many people. We might say it's a bit threadbare with overuse. Maybe you can recite it backwards. You've heard it since your Sunday school days, and you have heard it from the lips of many charity workers. And you have perhaps heard, and you may think of the Samaritans who sit by their telephones waiting to help people who have suicide urges or who may live in lives that are unmanageable. And these Samaritans do good work, and we should pray for them. But do we really know all about the Good Samaritan? Has it really penetrated our hearts and our minds? Because this illustration, I must confess, is not one of my favorite parables. I personally much prefer the prodigal son, because I find there is so much of the prodigal son in myself. I'm forever slipping away and falling, and I have to come back, and I have to turn to the Lord, and I have to ask for his forgiveness and for his mercy upon me. But here I see something, and it seems to threaten me. It is saying to me, you do this, and you will really inherit eternal life. Have I somehow not got the message? Have I, as we say, got my wires crossed? Well, perhaps I have. Because what we read in this illustration really is an answer to questions that a law expert was firing at Jesus with dubious motives. That's why in that first verse we have that he stood up to test Jesus. He had a program, and he was going to follow a program. And so he was asking questions. We know that we ask questions for different reasons. There are a variety of reasons why, for instance, people ask questions. Every schoolboy and every teacher knows that there are different motives behind questions. Some people ask questions really to waste time. Some people ask questions to distract the person from whatever he's talking about. Some ask questions because they want to create trouble, especially if you're at a political meeting. Or some people may ask questions in order to exalt the speaker and give him a chance to wax eloquent on a favorite topic. Well, this person is asking a question. Let me begin by telling you a story about an American professor. He was touring a variety of states, and he was giving this same lecture everywhere he went. And he was being driven by a chauffeur who was one of his top students and who drove a car really to earn extra money. He was a bright student. And after being in 6 places, the student knew the lecture off by heart. He had it all. And the professor was a bit fed up of giving the same lecture everywhere. So they decided on a ruse. At the next one, the final one, the chauffeur would give the lecture. And the professor would don the clothes of the chauffeur. They were both about the same size. So they changed places. And the professor sat there in the chauffeur's uniform, and he was amazed at the student and his powers of retention and how he perfectly delivered the lecture, except for one flaw. The professor had told him to time it perfectly so that there would be no questions. But you see, he failed. And the chairman stood up and said, there is time for one question. And so a smart fellow in the audience got up. And on this lecture on astronomy, he asked a very complex question about the galaxy. The professor was absolutely stunned. what would happen now. They were about to be found out. But the student just stood there and said, I am amazed that such a simple matter should be in the substance of your question. Even my chauffeur can answer this question. And so he called the chauffeur up to the lectern, and the chauffeur answered the question perfectly. And so the man's pride, as we have in the title, was punctured. And the man was brought down to a level. Not only was the man brought down to a level, but the man was enlightened on his question perfectly, because the professor gave every possibility of an answer that could be given. Why am I telling you this story? Well, that's exactly, apart from the deceit, is what is happening here. Jesus is answering the question, and he is answering it comprehensively, and he is answering it perfectly. And he is really dealing with this man, not only just to inform his mind, but to reach his soul. And sometimes we can use even the utterances of Jesus and the parables of Jesus in order to cover ourselves up, in order to bring a screen between ourselves and the bare truth that Christ would set before us. And that is what we have here. Now we're going to look at this theme that is puncturing pride and puncturing prejudice under three headings. And the first heading, as the man at the back is trying to keep up with me, the principle that is approved. That is the first. Oh, he hasn't got them. Fine. Okay. That gives me a little more space then to ad lib. The principle that is approved. So let's look at the principle that is approved here. The lawyer we meet in this passage, the law expert, was someone really who studied the Old Testament law. He wanted to trap Jesus. Why? Well, he was looking at the gatherings around Jesus. There were irreligious people who flocked around him. There were many who weren't diligently obeying the law in every facet. They weren't living really up to the standards of the Pharisees of the day. So this man thought, well, I'll ask him a question about eternal life. And I'll ask him a question in order to show him up, because he'll probably answer, well, to get eternal life, all you need to do is follow me. Or he might say something that would catch him out on the law, and I could prove, this expert is thinking, I could prove that he's really a charlatan. But what does Jesus say? Well, he says, what is written in the law? He throws the question back at him, how do you answer? And the man could have spent a longer time than I will be preaching tonight, going through all the regulations of over 600 regulations and elements of the law as it was interpreted by the various scholars of the time. But he assumed that Jesus wanted a crisp answer, a full answer, and so he gives the two main commandments, the master commandments as they are called, loving God with all our heart and our soul, with all that we are in our minds, and in all that we are in our strength. And in doing that, to include our neighbor in all that we are doing. To do it. And when Jesus is saying to him, do this and you will live. The word do this means go on doing this consistently. Go on doing this comprehensively. Go on doing this continually. Do you get the drift of the intensity of what is being asked for here? Moralism really short circuits being right with God. These people could not even fulfill their own interpretation of the law any more than we can. And Jesus is saying to him here, you know, I take the law of God even more seriously than you do. You can talk about loving God. You can talk about loving your neighbor. But you need to do more than talk about it. Some of us remember back to the 1960s, and we remember the Beatles, and we remember John Lennon singing, "All You Need Is Love." Well, we can sing about it. We can even devise our own definition of it. Or we can turn and we can write books about it. We might even write a tear-tugging film about it. But it's another thing to live it, to really know what it means to love. What does it mean to love God? Well, Jesus is saying this. He's saying God created you. And this is what the law is saying. God created you. He gave you being from your mother's womb. He sustains your life every second of it. He gives you everything you have. And therefore, it's only fair that you should give it all back to him in love for him. If you can give that kind of love, and if you can include your neighbor in that kind of love, then you are made for heaven. Then you are made for heaven. And Jesus is just saying, my friend, he's saying to this lawyer, I take the law even more seriously than you take it. I take it more seriously than you take it. Let me try to illustrate this to you. How many of you, I wonder, have heard of Lionel Messi? He's a footballer. He's one of the best footballers on the planet at the moment. Now, I can be an armchair critic as I'm watching football on the television. I know exactly how our team might be able to win. How good would I need to be the perfect footballer? Well, first of all, I'd need to be better than Lionel Messi. I'd need to be so good that I would have scored every goal for which I ever got a chance, and Messi didn't even do that. I'd need to perfectly complete every pass. I'd need to win in every tackle. I'd need to never have got a yellow card. I'd need to never have made a foul. I'd need to be the perfect footballer. I'd need to fulfill the righteousness of God. I'd need to be the perfect human being. Who do you think Jesus is commending to the lawyer? Do you see it? Do you see what is in the very principle that is being presented to us here and brought before us? The difficulty, G.K. Chesterton, a Christian apologist of a previous generation, said, Christianity is not so much tried and found wanting, but rather found difficult and left untried. Well, what's difficult about it? Well, the difficulty is that if we're going to try to get to heaven in our own strength and by our own performance, by our own fulfillment of the law, then we are in an impossible situation. What then is the answer? Well, this man himself should have found out something. For a law expert, he said, I want to inherit eternal life. No, you don't inherit anything by earning it. How do you normally inherit something? Well, in the normal course of events, it's by relationship, isn't it? If I'm making a will, I'm going to leave it to my son or my daughter or my other son. Why? because they are in relationship with me. And if I bypass them, there must be something wrong within the relationship. So inheritance, really at its very root, needs some kind of relationship. So it's really not a matter of what I have done for God, but for what God has done for me. Some of you who are as old as I am may remember the name George Beverly Shea. Going back to the Billy Graham rallies of half a century ago and more, George Beverly Shea was the singer who sang in a very deep voice at the Billy Graham Crusades. He told a story to a friend of mine. Beverly Shea lived to be 104. He died just a few years ago. And he told this friend this story. He said, a professor of theology who had been appointed to a Bible school asked his students at their first lecture, he said, to write for him an exposition of the grace of God. And he gave them 2 hours to do it, and he said to them, it'll be marked from A+ down to F, fail. So go and write. And they took up their pens, and within 5 minutes, one student got up, handed in his paper, and walked out. The next day, when they came in and their papers had been marked, the fellow who walked out got an A+, and the rest got something down from there. He was the only one. What had he written in 5 minutes? Well, I've got it written here. The grace of God is similar to a student he knows he deserves an F, but he inexplicably and miraculously is awarded an A+. That's grace. That's it. That's why he got an A+. And that is really what Jesus is bringing before us here. He is bringing before us the principle so that we might understand and begin to understand where we start. And he then goes on to give a picture, because this man is still hiding. The light of Christ is shining into his heart, and he decides to divert the light, to create a diversion. That's what it means to justify himself. He tries to dodge the light. When I was a boy in school, if you had a little mirror and the sun was shining in on the classroom window, you could catch the light of the sun and dazzle some character in your class. Well, that's the kind of thing that we have here. He thinks he can dazzle Jesus, and so he asks him about a neighbor. And he is speaking to him about this neighbor. And what is Jesus doing through giving this story? Well, he's giving an example. The parable is really a kind of example of the nature of his compassion. Now, I'm going up. The older I get, the more I go back to my school days and things like that. But when we were in school, some of us anyway, when you came on a new exercise, there was an example worked out at the beginning. And you tried to suss out the example, and the example would help you towards doing the other questions, the other problems that were set before you. Well, Jesus is here giving us a kind of example. Here's a man, and he's on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is mugged on the way. And when he is mugged on the way, and he's naked, and all his clothes are gone, and he's wounded, and he's unable to help himself, and nobody can make out whether he's a Jew or a Samaritan. Is he from Ethiopia? Is he from Egypt? Is he a Roman soldier? Was he a passing trade? His identity is gone. And along come two clerics, a priest and a Levite, and they both pass by. And then who comes along but a Samaritan? Now a Samaritan, really, as Jesus introduces this character, he is introducing someone who to the legal expert could never be allowed into the temple at Jerusalem. You've only got to flick back a page of your Bible and you will see that James and John wanted to call down fire on Samaritan villages because for them, Samaritan was next door to Sodom. That's how bad it was. Relationships were terrible. Samaritans were heretics of the highest order. And Jesus makes the hero of the story, the Samaritan. And the Samaritan is outclassing the pillars of the temple in Jerusalem. Because this mongrel's heart burns with compassion, as Jesus is putting it. And when he has done his little bit, he does a wee bit more. He takes out his credit card and he leaves it. Jesus is saying that even a despised Samaritan can have the grace of God within his heart. That a despised Samaritan may have more of Christ within his life than the most expert theologian. Than the most eloquent minister. And Jesus is unmasking for us and unfolding the opportunities that are in our lives through this picture that he gives us of this person. And if there is the principle that is approved, and if there is this precept that is to be applied, what do we say then about the principle, the precept? Who is neighbor to the man? Jesus asked. And the lawyer cannot even say Samaritan. He can't bring himself to name him. He speaks of the person who has mercy on him. Now, when we read this, we're not to think that all Samaritans were like this man. Nor were all the temple staff like the Levite or the priest. But Jesus is turning to this man and he is saying to him, really, this is the way that you should live. And this is the way that you should live all the time. Can I do it? If I was in a foreign land and if I was on a dangerous street, and you think of that Levite and that priest, and they're going by, and there's this man who is wounded by the roadside. First of all, this was a common trick to use a decoy. Bandits did it. They would leave a man as if he was suffering, and when someone would come to help that person, they would pounce on him and rob him as well. Was it a decoy? Was the man dead? Because if he was dead and the Levite or the priest touched them, they couldn't serve in the temple. They would be declared unclean for a period of time. You know, they could justify themselves for the action they take, just the same as I sometimes might justify actions that I take. I might be down on Academy Street and I see someone lying on the pavement. And there are characters around who are going crazy. Am I going to get out of my car? I might just get out of my car. I might prop him out up against the wall, phone the police on my mobile phone, and then sit in the car and shut all the doors and wait there to see if they come. And then take that man to a hotel and leave my credit card to cover for all his expenses. Well, if it's maybe Scott Lauder, I might just do it. Or someone like that. Somebody I know. But so often, some of us, We might do our little bit, but this is more than doing our little bit. And what is Jesus really saying to us when he says to us, try it, and you see your own failure? Well, what it does for me is I see that there is so much of the Levite and the priest in me. But it says to me more than that. Because as Jesus speaks to this man, notice the last question that Jesus asked him. Who do you think was the neighbor to this man? What is Jesus saying to him? He is saying to him, put yourself in the place of this man. Who was his neighbor? If I put myself in the place not only of the Levite and the priest, because I see likenesses to my own excuses there, but I see myself also as the wounded man by the roadside. Wounded by the broken law of God. Wounded in all the requirements that I should go to heaven. So who can be my Samaritan? Who is the Good Samaritan? Well, Augustine was a famous theologian, one of the most influential theologians. He lived, I think he was converted about 386 AD. He was converted and he became a famous theologian who shaped a lot of the Reformation thinking, even through the time of the Reformation. And he makes a picture. He says that Jerusalem is like the state of innocence, and the man goes down on the road, and the devil and his agents are the thieves who got hold of him. And then when he is lying by the roadside, he says, the priest and the Levites are the Old Testament religion, they passed him by. The Good Samaritan, he says, is Jesus, and the inn is the church. The sacraments of the two coins are the sacraments of baptism and communion. Guess who's the inn is the church, and guess who's the innkeeper? Well, it's the Pope. Now, that is fanciful thinking. But what is true in all that we see here is that Jesus means us to see in the Good Samaritan the Great Samaritan. And who is the Great Samaritan? Who is it that has left his credit card for our use? Well, it is Jesus. It is Jesus who must come to my rescue. It is the love of Jesus in his perfection. For he alone is the star that far outshines any messy footballer in this world. And Jesus is offering me all that he is, that I can go to heaven. And I ask you tonight, where are you in the light of your relationship with God? You might be a better theologian than I will ever be. You might be more advanced in some ways and have a pedigree in the Church of Christ. But tonight, as I said in the morning, how is your relationship with the Great Samaritan? How is your relationship to the one who was despised far more than any Samaritan was? Because Levites and priests didn't crucify Samaritans, despite the hatred that was between them. But they cried for the Lord of glory, crucify him. Crucify him, take him away. And tonight, the crucified, risen Savior is asking you and is asking me, how do we stand with him? Surely you say he wouldn't ask that of me. Well, he asked it of Simon Peter, one of his stumbling disciples. He said, Simon, do you really love me? Because it's the basis of that love. It's the basis of that priority in your life and mine. that seals eternal life for you, for me. Questions? Well, Jesus has the answer. Jesus alone has the answer. And it is as Jesus, as we give ourselves to Jesus, that we learn to live in that love about which we were singing, love divine, all loves excelling. We're going to sing a reflection of it as we close, but first let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we fail and we fall, and we are always unprofitable servants. And even when we seek to reflect what Jesus did and how Jesus would have us be, we take the glory to ourselves and take it away from him. Lord, strip us afresh of our filthy rags and clothe us in the love that is in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Our closing